Before we approach the word, we just look to the Lord. Father, thank you for utterance. Thank you for the Holy Ghost who is our helper. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for supplying the ability to communicate, to bring forth the words that are needful and necessary that would edify and exhort us. Thank you. You have liberty and freedom. Thank you for revelation and insight. Thank you for that which would impart and build us up today. We give you all the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand." Now, we talked about that last week. We picked up here, and I'll just make reference to this. The gospel is the good news. We know that. You also know that Paul made mention in Romans chapter 1, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that would believe." And he says, "In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." See, you have to stand. You have to receive the gospel, but you have to stand in this too as well. You have to stand in the truth and the reality of who you are in Christ, because that's what righteousness is. That's your standing. See, when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Righteousness being revealed, and we've said this many, many times, righteousness being revealed to us is so important because it lets us know what Jesus did for us and who we are now because of what he did for us. What place we're in because of what he did for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And you have to receive that. You have to believe it and receive it. And he says right here, you have to stand in it, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory. Well, see, I got a little number one by keeping memory. I go over to the margin of my Bible, and it's the Greek word, hold fast. You have to hold fast to these things. Now, you know, we've been talking the last few weeks. I know we shared in here how that death and life is in the power of the tongue. The word power there is the word hand. So you have to keep in memory. You have to hold fast. You have to say what God says about you, whether you feel like it or not. And there'll be times you don't feel like it. I mean, you know, we got folk dealing with stuff right now with just symptoms and things that come against their body. You don't feel like doing a lot of talking and stuff. Sometimes you don't feel like eating. You know, you won't just be left alone, so to speak. You know what I mean? But you know what? You have to hold fast. You have to keep in memory. You receive this gospel, but you have to stand in this gospel. You have to keep in memory. You have to hold fast to it. Well, how do you hold fast to it? You have to say. Matter of fact, Jesus said it on the other end. He said, "Take no thought saying, what shall we do? What shall we eat?" You don't hold fast to something that's negative, that would bring anxiety and worry and fretfulness and all that kind of stuff. No. Matter of fact, you turn loose of that. Right? Amen. We talked about that. So, he said in verse 3 here, he said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Notice that term here, fallen asleep. That's the way God considers it. You know, when Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Lazarus is asleep." And they said, "Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, that's good. You don't need to bother him." He said, "No," he knew they didn't understand. He said, "No, Lazarus is dead." Okay? But really, for the believer, for the born again one, for us, it's really just, I'm talking about the physical body part. It's just the body's at rest and asleep. Okay? We'll get in here in just a minute. He's leading into something. He's going somewhere with this. It's really, really good. Now, last week, before we move forward here, we talked about how important it was for Jesus to see Peter first. And we talked about how condemnation is a killer. And Jesus even spoke to Peter and he said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Well, he knew that Peter would deny him. Okay? He knew that. And so he knew he needed to deal with that immediately. You know, you have to deal with condemnation in your heart. Mark 11:23 says, for whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. That word doubt is the same root word. It goes back to the word condemn. Shall not have condemnation in his heart. Condemnation is a spiritual killer. And I can tell you right now, that's one of the main things the devil wants to do to you. He wants to condemn you, or he wants to get you to condemn yourself. Because if you condemn yourself, then you don't feel fit, you don't feel worthy. And I'm telling you, there's no faith there. Faith stops right there. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God and we receive those things that are given to us of God. Praise the Lord. So, not going to get back into this. We talked about this last week. But it was very important to Jesus that he meet with Peter immediately. Well, he's not a respecter of persons. He'll meet with you immediately. He'll always try to pour into your heart how much he loves you and cares about you, how much you're forgiven. And I'll say this, and I'll say this again because I've said it several times. Most of the church knows that their sins are forgiven at the cross, but most of the church does not know the degree in which they are forgiven. That's why Paul prayed the prayer that he prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, that we would be able to comprehend the breadth, length, depth, and height of God's love. That we would experience it and be able to comprehend it. And he said, through that power that works in us, the power of the revelation and comprehension of God's love, God will be able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because I'm telling you right now, it is the key. I'm telling you, it is the means whereby we take the limits off on the inside of our heart and our soul and our mind, because we begin to see how much the Father loves us, and not only loves us, but how much he wants for us. You know, it's amazing how the Lord would show up and begin to say this at the get-go. He said, you be an earthly and want good things for your kids. But see, he said, I only say those things I hear my Father say. He said, you want the good stuff for your kids? Not on an equal plane. He said, much more. Much more. Now listen, that comes to my heart. That's quickened in me. I speak it, but even when I speak it, I know that there's more depth, breadth, length, and height for me to even comprehend, to allow God, where I can open my heart and just, I'm telling you, be in such communion with heaven. Praise the Lord. And get up in a receiving and expectation mode instead of a demand mode every day. Praise the Lord. Now, let's keep moving. He said verse 7, he said, after that, talking about seeing Peter and the 12 and then the greater part there that remained. He said, after that, verse 7, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, then I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I like one translation. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am now. What I now am. Glory to God. And his grace was bestowed upon me, which was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, God's grace is here for us to help us. It's grace is undeserved favor. We know that, unmerited, undeserved favor. But it's really another way to say it, too. It's God's ability to do what you can't do in your own self. And I'm telling you, Paul labored more than all the other apostles, but he made reference here. It wasn't just him white-knuckling it or just putting out his own effort. It was the grace of God that was operating in and upon his life. Oh, praise the Lord. I could get bogged down here, but I want to keep moving because I want to get to something. He said, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, here's where we're going to. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what he's going to get into here. This is very important. He said, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching and your faith is also vain, or we could say in vain. Now that's a powerful, powerful statement. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, and we're going to see a little further what he means by this. There's a few things that he's going to allude to here specifically. But he said this, he said, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, or if there is no resurrection of the dead, then anything and everything that we would ever teach, preach, pray, would be in vain. That's a strong statement. And your faith would be in vain. Notice, he keeps on saying this, mentioning this. He says, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Now, this is one issue here. See, hold your place right here. Go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to go here for a minute, because if I get over here, I may not get back, but I want to just read this to you. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, you remember when Mary wanted to come and embrace him, he said, you can't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Okay? There was a reason he said that to her, and yet we go to the book of Hebrews and we can find out what went on after he was raised from the dead. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, he's making reference to, there was the tabernacle that was made, that Moses built, that he was instructed by God to build, made with hands. You know, it contained the Holy of Holies and all that, the Ark of the Covenant. But what he's saying here, Jesus went into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we would still be in our sins. Why? Because we see here that Jesus went into the Holy of Holies, not made with human hands, but he went into heaven itself to appear before God in our behalf, and he presented his blood on that mercy seat of heaven to put away our sin, to put away that would stand between us and God, that would separate us from God. And he did it once, and it's forever perfected. It's forever eternal. It's not temporal. We have eternal salvation. We have an eternal sacrifice. The blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out judgment. Jesus' blood cries out mercy, forgiveness. Boy, I tell you, that's good stuff. Now, let's move forward. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now what he's saying here, if Christ is not raised from the dead, if there's no resurrection, if there be no resurrection, then everything that we would preach and teach would be in vain. There's no sense in having church. We'd still be in our sins. And not only that, but everybody that has died, that's it. It's over. And he goes on to say this. He said, if in this life, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now this is important. Because this is a big deal, folks. Do you know the Bible tells us that John wrote about this, and the way he approached it, he said, when you have this hope in yourself, it purifies you unto his coming. You know, there's a lot of things we deal with down here in life. There's a lot of things that, I mean, comes after us, comes after our attention. Like I said earlier, there's things that try to just all of a sudden show up, tries to interfere with our day, interfere with our life, break our routine, upend our apple cart, all kinds of stuff that takes place. But I'm telling you, there's one thing that'll keep us steady, understanding the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it brought about for us. Number one, when he was raised from the dead, he was raised for our justification, the Bible says. Paul said in Romans 5, he was raised, Jesus, or at the end of chapter 4, I think it was in Romans, he was raised for our justification. Jesus went into the Holy of Holies. He went into heaven itself to appear before God in our behalf and to put away sin forever. And the Bible goes on to tell us in the 10th chapter, through one sacrifice, through his body, the offering of his body, he has sanctified us. You being sanctified has nothing to do with your behavior. You being sanctified has everything to do with his broken body and the blood that was shed for you. And it goes on to say, those that were sanctified, he perfected forever. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, this is a done deal. And it keeps my heart and my mind in a place when I really think about this. See, this is the gospel. Notice he talked about this. He said, look at here. Verse 1, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel that I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand. And you've got to keep in memory. You've got to hold fast to this. This revelation, this understanding. He died for our sins, and he was raised according to the scriptures. But we see when he was raised, he went into heaven itself for us. And if it wasn't for that, then we would still be in our sins. Also, if it was not for his resurrection, he also provided a means and a way that we can have, or we're going to be resurrected. I'm talking about our bodies. And we're going to get a spiritual body, what we call glorified body, but he refers to it in this chapter as a spiritual body. You're going to get a spiritual body. And if Jesus was not raised from the dead, you don't get no spiritual body. Nobody gets no spiritual body. And just we live this life. And even if we have Jesus in this life and we can pray and we can receive good things from God and we can get our prayers answered. He said if we can have everything we want from Jesus in this life and that's it, he said we would be most miserable. Well, I'm not miserable. Matter of fact, my future is bright. I've got a hope within me. And you know, listen, this is not some figment of my imagination. I mean, I can only imagine, as the song says. But here's the thing. This is a reality. This is a done deal. This is a surety. This is the surety of the new and better covenant that Hebrews talks about. He provided this for us. And I'm going to tell you something. You have to have this as the foundation and platform of your life, because this is what he delivered in the gospel. First of all, how he died for our sins and he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And yet he goes on to describe why this is, and yet people begin to dispute this, and some would even say, there's no resurrection of the dead. He said, okay, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then everything we'd preach, you'd preach, teach, you'd believe is in vain. Your faith's in vain. Also, there's no hope for people when they die. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to my future. Praise the Lord. I mean, really looking towards my future. Now, verse 25 says, "For he must reign till he hath put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." You know, here's a little side note right here. You know, Jesus is subject to the Father, even though he's equal with him. He subjects himself to his Father. And even at the end, he will subject himself to his Father. And he's the one who came and gave his life, went to hell. And yet he will still subject himself to his Father. He will submit himself. Now, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. We sang about that name. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. But Jesus, he didn't come to make himself of any reputation. I marvel when I go through the Gospels, and I've been reading through the Gospels. I marvel at how many times he tells people when he ministers them, he says, "Don't say anything to anybody about this." And he wasn't just doing that to have some false humility. He really was not trying to make himself of any reputation. That is such, you know what, that is so good. That is, there's such freedom there. You reckon Jesus was comfortable in his own skin? Absolutely. You know why? Because he knew exactly who he was. He said, "Me and my Father are one." He knew who he was. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself. Nobody humbled him. He humbled himself. It's one thing when things humble you, or other people humble you. It's another thing when you humble yourself. Amen. It's another thing when you make yourself of no reputation. There's other things that can make you of no reputation, but it's another thing altogether when you make yourself of no reputation. Lord, help me follow the one that made himself of no reputation. Listen, we all want good. We all want to be accepted. We all want to do a good job. Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, you are accepted in the Beloved. You are highly favored of God. When the angel came to Mary and said, "Mary, you are blessed. You are highly favored of God." The literal Greek word there is graciously accepted. Excuse me. It's the same thing that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, where he said, "You've been accepted in the Beloved." I'm going to tell you right now, you have such favor with God right now. I'm talking about God, Almighty God, our Father. You have such favor with him. He favors you above all things. He prizes you above all things. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2:10 says that you are his workmanship. Pastor friend Iris used to say, "You are his Mona Lisa." One translation says, "You are his masterpiece." You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are his workmanship. You are created in Christ. See, you think about that. You are created in Christ Jesus. You're not just created. now the Father has created you in Christ. I was talking to Noel about this the other day. We used to get a phrase, and he brought it back up the other day. Listen, I used to say this. You get your marshmallow all the way in the chocolate, baby. Listen, I'm talking about get that marshmallow all the way in the chocolate where when you pull it, you don't see no white. And you think of yourself as that marshmallow. You're completely covered. You're in Christ. You get your marshmallow. I'm talking about on the inside of you. You're in Him. In Him, you live and you move and you have your being. Listen, you're to have your being. Praise the Lord. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Okay, praise God. I'm skipping a verse or two here because of time's sake, because I want to try to finish this out. Now notice this. He says in verse 30, he says, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Now listen, when Paul says I die daily, read the next verse. He says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." He said, listen, I die daily. I put my life on the line every day. I fought with beasts at Ephesus. I mean, these people have stoned. He's been stoned to death, been raised up. I mean, he deals with everywhere he went, he dealt with adversity. He talked about it over here. We'll see it later. He's in the next chapter. The last chapter, he said, there's an effectual door open unto us. He said, but there are many adversaries. Everywhere he went, he was confronted. Folks, it wasn't easy for him. He said, we've been pressed on every side, but we're not in despair. And yet, he says, listen, if this is not the case, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead and what it brings to us as believers, then why am I going through all this stuff? What advantage is it to me? Hey, let's just eat and drink and let's party. Let's just party. Basically what he's saying, let's just all party. No, 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 no. And here's where it starts getting the good. He said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, verse 33. Now, let me tell you something to you. That verse right there is a whole sermon in itself. I mean, we could stay right here and talk about. Now, see, what he's talking about is being influenced by a belief system, by a Christian philosophy, the way somebody believes. See, some people didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Listen, you got to be careful who you hang around with and what they believe. I mean, there's some people that don't believe in healing. Talking about divine healing. We've talked about this even earlier. There's some people that don't believe in the ministry of the Spirit. Don't believe in speaking in tongues. Don't believe in all the, I mean, just we go down the list. He says right here, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You can be corrupted when you hang around someone who believes a certain way. I mean, we've dealt with this around about our kids being around certain people, how it can corrupt you. But it ain't just children. It ain't just young people. Paul's not just writing this to teenagers. He's writing this to adults. And he said, "Don't be deceived. That won't bother me. I can influence them more than they can influence me." What does the scripture say? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, then how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Oh, this is really good. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, and there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Are y'all ready for this? It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now he's talking about your physical body. Because we'll see later on, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm talking about you, your spirit man. But he's talking about this body now. He's talking about your natural earthly body. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. You ever seen anybody get to a place where they're just a weak? They get older, aged. Maybe they have some kind of sickness or disease. They just get to a place a week and they die. Now, the spirit man never dies, but he's referring to the body here. He said, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. I'm looking forward to my spiritual body. Listen, it never feels bad. It's perfect. No blemishes. No blemishes. You don't have to put no pimple cream on it or anything like that. Nothing. Always feels wonderful. Never is tired. I think everything's just perfect. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, or however, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which was natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, glory to God. You know, let me say something to you. I want to say this again. It's not just, listen, the song, you know, the hymn, we've sang it back when we grew up, or I did, when I was in church, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout. Now listen, we don't have to wait to heaven to sing and shout. And we're not just putting everything off till we get over there, because we have to deal with things here. But let me say something to you. You and I need to be mindful of these things. There's a purpose in why he writes this. Because I'm telling you right now, this will sustain you. This will keep you steady. Matter of fact, we're going to get to what he's going to say here at the end. Because he's going to use a word called therefore. Therefore is connected to everything that was written and said. And there's a purpose with everything he's saying here. Because everything he's saying here has everything to do with your walk down here while you're still walking. It's not we just got this understanding and knowledge about this that we're going to get a glorified body, a spiritual body. And you know, no, this truth in Revelation keeps us in a place. It keeps us in memory. We hold fast to certain things in our spirit. Praise God. You know, I see people that deal with things in life. Just like the Bible tells us, we all deal with the same afflictions. The brethren deal with the same afflictions that are in the world. It tells us over in 1 Peter 5 that. The same afflictions. Somebody say same. Same afflictions. We all deal with the same afflictions. And yet I see people that are happy. And they have an attitude about life. And even though they deal with situations and circumstances like everybody else, there's something about them. They just have an air about them that they're grateful. They're thankful. And even though they deal with stuff, they're pleasant to be around. And then you see some that any little thing that's got any degree of adversity, they're upset. They're down. It's not a witness to people around them. It doesn't help bring light and faith and love to those around them. Because number one, it's just all about them. And then what I'm going through, and it's not good. And well, if it's not good, just think, it's going to be good. If you're born again, you're going to get a spiritual body. Perk up. Wake up. That's why he said, awake to righteousness. Wake up. That's what Paul's saying, awake to righteousness. Don't be deceived. Don't be corrupted. Glory to God. And then he starts getting a little happy here at the end. You know, he's teaching these things. And then, you know, he's trying to explain these things to people. And then he just can't help himself. The more he gets to talking about it. I like this stuff. You can sort of like the black preacher. He's like, hey, listen. You know, there was first the earthly, then the spiritual. You know, then was the Adam, then the last Adam. Praise God. He said, if we've borne the image, verse 49, of the earthly, we'll bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. What he's saying, your flesh and blood body right here now, what he's saying is, you can't go to heaven in this earthly earth suit. A natural body cannot go to heaven. It's going to have a spiritual body. You're going to have a spiritual body to go there and remain there. Somebody says, well, what about Enoch or what about Elijah? Well, I don't know. Something could have transpired. But right here, Paul is saying, Jesus revealed this stuff to him. Flesh and blood cannot inherit this. And in context, he's talking about a spiritual body and a natural body. He's talking about the resurrection and what's going to happen with us. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. See, that tells me something's going to take place. I mean, people struggle. I know people struggle. Some people believe there's a rapture. Some people don't believe there's a rapture, all this kind of stuff. Well, right here, something's fixing to happen. And I'm talking about those who are alive and remain. Some event's going to take place. That's huge. Let me tell you something, guys. It's the greatest event. Just as wonderful as creation was when God created the heavens and the earth. This is going to be an event that it's going to eclipse anything that we've known. This is huge. I mean, this is huge. This is our blessed hope. This is what awaits us. This is our future. Oh, glory to God. You know, I invest in my future. That's another thing we're going to get into here in some things. Oh, praise the Lord. I better keep going. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That's another teaching in itself too. I'm not going to go there. But here it is. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus give you and me victory? Did God give us victory? Thanks be to God, which gives us victory. How did we get victory? It was through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through his death. It was through his burial. And it was through his resurrection. Paul said, I preached the gospel to you from the beginning, how that Christ died for our sins and was raised the third day according to the scriptures. And you have received this, and you must not just receive it, you have to stand in this, and you have to keep in memory. What do you mean keep in memory? You have to hold fast to this throughout your walk down here. Well, let me ask you a question. If God has given you victory, do you have victory? I'm on the victory side. I'm on the victory side. Dun, dun, dun. I'm on the victory side. We used to sing those songs all the time, remember? Stay on the victory side. Stay on the victory side. I mean, people get happy. We need some of that. I mean, I'm going to tell you, we need some of those songs like that. People can, why? Because if your heart really goes back to what he's saying. See, it's these songs come from scriptures like this and the revelation. Matter of fact, I read or heard a guy teaching on the radio one time. This was years ago. And he was a man who had studied the early church. And he said a lot of times what would happen, it's a little bit different than what we do here. Now, sometimes I've been in church services where you get through with the service, piano player comes back up, we may have a song at the end. We used to do that all the time over there. It was pretty much expected when I led praise and worship, whatever the pastor or even a minister, guest minister spoke, I needed to be ready to have a song that would complement that teaching or that service. And sometimes you get under pressure a little bit. You know, you put yourself under pressure. Oh, my God. What am I going to sing? What are we going to do? And a lot of times the pastor turned over, the guest minister, or even when he would get through, go ahead, Roger. I mean, that's what he'd do. Go ahead, Roger. But see, what this man was talking about, I listened to, he said in the early church, instead of just praise and worship up front, they would hear the ministry and the teaching of the word, and then they would begin to sing and praise God for the revelation and the teaching that came forth. That's when they would sing and worship. They would begin to sing and worship after the teaching would go forth because of the revelation to come to their hearts. I mean, I know we do it a little bit different, and that's fine. We've got the victory. So, therefore, this is what I was receiving earlier when we were praying in the Spirit earlier in the service, and there was a piece there. This scripture was coming to me. Let me say it to you like this, the very principle in the scripture. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And here's what I was sort of picking up earlier. There may be more than one here today. And it may be somebody even that watches this. But I sense that it's almost, when I talked about you feel you even could feel condemned about it. But it's almost like you don't feel like you have any, it's almost like you're just going through the motions, spiritually speaking. And maybe of late, it's just you don't feel satisfied spiritually where my life is spiritually. Well, you know, that can be about from different reasons, and it also can be just a smokescreen that the devil's come to get you just to look at the natural realm or just the natural things around you, when really the truth and reality of what we have here and what's written in this chapter that we've covered today will cause you to abound, cause you to rejoice, cause you to be grateful, cause you to be happy. We all know what it's like in our life sometimes to go through little deals where you're not swinging from the chandeliers and running around the church. Everybody knows what that's like. But sometimes I didn't sense that. It's almost like I'm just going through the motions. I'm really not happy with this. I'm just not happy with my life spiritually. Listen to me. Begin to think. Begin to entertain. Begin to really entertain how much victory you have and what's ahead in your life. It doesn't mean that God won't meet you now and help you now. But I'm telling you right now, if you really knew what's ahead, what is really ahead for us. Listen, this light affliction, and we'll see this later, this light affliction is just for a moment. And it works for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Oh, let's don't let the moment. Let's don't let the moment. Hey, listen, hey, thank God for the now. And listen, we're believing God for things now. Don't misunderstand me. But let's don't let what the Bible describes as just a moment compared to what's ahead and what the glory that's in store for us and what we're going to walk in. And it's already been, I mean, it's already ours. We've got the earnest of this, glory to God. Don't let the things around us right now dictate our heart or begin to control our emotions in a negative manner. No, that's over in that verse over there where you can be corrupted. He said, don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I don't want to be corrupted by anything, whether it's by somebody not believing in the resurrection or me just being corrupted by something that's just for a moment that really, compared to other things, it's just nothing. It's light. This light affliction. And oh, by the way, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Let me tell you something, praise God. He loves us. He's already taken care of us. Help me, Holy Ghost, to declare unto you today how loved you are and how He's handled everything for us. He's handled those who've went before us, our loved ones, people who are born again. The unsearchable riches and wisdom of our Father. You remember when Paul said, had the devil known the whole spectrum of what was actually going to take place and unfold, he would not have crucified him. You remember that scripture? You know why? Because it includes all things. Praise the Lord. So, when I deal with some little deal, no, I may not like it, may not feel good, but it's temporal. It's light. It's but for a moment. Listen, listen to me. Even recently, I've had to deal with some physical symptoms. Some of the stuff going around and stuff, I've had to deal with some of it. Let me just say, it's not fun. There's nothing fun about it. I don't enjoy it at all. But you know, just in the application of here, listen, it's so temporal. And yet I know there's coming a time I won't deal with any of this stuff. I'm going to get a spiritual body. That doesn't mean I don't believe God. Absolutely. I mean, I spoke to my body. Very calmly, I begin to praise God. I begin to use that name we're singing about, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I begin to say this, Holy Ghost, thank you for being my helper. He's a person. He lives in me. Now, listen, I wasn't feeling good. But all I did in a simple thing, I just said it very simple. Holy Spirit, thank you for being my helper. Thank you for helping me in my body. You've come to reveal and to bring Jesus to me. He died for me. You quicken me. You can help me. You're my helper. Thank you for being my helper. I really need your help right now. Thank you for helping me. It's that simple. You know, I believe that. I don't have to beg God. All I do is acknowledge Him. Thank you for helping me. Oh, yeah. It changes. Praise the Lord. And then I get to thinking, oh, praise God. This stuff, listen, it's just so temporary. It's just temporal. Stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, we'll see this when we get into 2 Corinthians. This is so important to Paul that not only did he write this chapter, devote this chapter to this, when we get into his second letter, we'll see that he gets over in chapters 4 and 5, and he talks about the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith. And the true spirit of faith knows, like I said, that this is temporal, that there's an eternal. And the spirit of the faith does not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The spirit of faith knows that even if something happens to its earthly house, its tabernacle, for any reason it's dissolved, it's got something greater that God has made, not with human hands. The spirit of faith walks this way because that's the same scripture says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. What do you mean? The truth that we just read in 1 Corinthians 15 is the very truth that Paul was picking back up on in the second letter to the church. And that's the scripture where we get, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah.